Good morning. Welcome. We're certainly glad to see all of you here. It's a privilege to be here and to have this occasion where we can worship the great God of heaven and direct our thoughts and attention to Him, as well as to encourage and build up one another. We have been talking about getting to know the work of the local church. Last week, we talked about that in evangelism, and this week, I would like for us to spend this time in consideration of its work in edification. We all need to recognize that getting to know the Lord's church as He has designed it in the New Testament, first of all, begins by seeking Him. We need to seek Him with a sincere and honest and open heart. We need to seek Him with a willing mind, ready to receive what we learn from the New Testament. We need to recognize Him as our authority. Right attitude, in other words, is absolutely vital as to how to discover God's authority. And we must be willing to commit to what we find. If we don't approve of what God has to say, then there's really no point in our seeking that which He has to offer. We recognize in the New Testament from 1 John 3 and verse 4 that sin is simply defined as lawlessness. Lawlessness means those individuals who will not recognize God's authority and seek to operate outside of that. In other words, simply doing their will, doing what they want instead of what God wants. But God's law is given to us so that we know how to act and how to be pleasing in God's sight. We also need to understand that God's book or God's word is not a book of simply do nots. While there may be a number of things where God says, thou shalt not do this or that, if He bothered to list everything that He said don't do, there would be no end to the books that would be written. Many today want to argue that the Bible does not say that we cannot do something or other. This is simply improper reasoning when we consider God's message. God tells us what He wants us to do, and that rules out all of the other options. Our question must always begin with, where does the Bible say that we can or cannot do something? The Bible does not say that we cannot use, for example, hamburgers and French fries on the Lord's table. Yet we do find out what the Lord has said. We do not have the right to presume or to add unto what God has offered. God tells us that we use unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, and this rules out all of those other choices. Again, we have no right to presume upon what God has said or what God has authorized. We must find out what God would have us to do, and then we must understand that His authority in stating these matters simply rules out all of these other options. If He had wanted us to do something else, He would have so indicated. We talked about the matter of how we determine what God wants us to do. We talk about discovering the authority of God in three different ways. First of all, we look at those precepts that God has offered, or those direct commands or statements that He has made, from which we can clearly understand that God wants us to comply with certain things that He has given us. When the Scriptures tell us to directly do something or not to do something, as in love your neighbor as yourself, or thou shalt not, this is a direct indication of God and the fact that His authority needs to rule in our lives. The second way that we discover the authority of God is by necessary inference. As we said, a necessary inference is information that's given by the Lord that leads us to an inescapable conclusion that this is the way He wants something done. The authority can be, or that authority can be exemplified in Acts chapter 10, as you read there the story of Peter and the vision that he saw and his understanding of it, directing him to go and to teach Cornelius, a Gentile, because God's visions were about eating unclean animals. And we see what Peter recognized from that vision that he saw. God did not directly tell Peter to go to Cornelius, but Peter understood this to be the meaning of the vision. The third way is by approved example. If we see in the scripture something that those first century Christians were doing, then we have the authority to do the same, as long as they were doing those things that were approved of God. We need to remember there are good examples and there are bad examples. In Acts chapter 5, you have one of those bad examples as it involved Ananias and Sapphira. But in Acts 20 and verse 7, for example, we see that those Christians or those disciples at Troas were meeting together there on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper. Therefore, we know that from God's will, we may do exactly the same thing. We may meet on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper. Since there is no example of any other time to partake, there's no command to partake on any other day of the week, and no necessary inference, we can be sure that we can do this on the first day of the week and meet with God's approval. Why would we presume to do it on any other day? Or why would we presume to do it in any other way than what we find in the New Testament? That all goes back to that attitude or disposition that we have towards God and towards His Word. Are we willing to allow Him to rule in our lives or not? That's the choice that we must make. We also noted last time that the authority for the individual does not mean that the local congregation or the local church has the same authority. Simply because an individual has the authority to do something with his or her money does not mean that a local church can do the same thing with its treasury. That principle, we noted, was found in Acts chapter 5 and verse 4. We want to talk about edification this morning. The word for edification here in the scriptures means to build up or to strengthen. When used here in the Bible, it's obviously not used in reference to build. It is obviously rather used to the building up of those spiritually, building up of each other, members of local congregations, Christians here in the New Testament. Thus Jude writes in Jude verse 20, he said, "But you, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." We will see that authority is given for edification both on the individual level and on the congregational level as we study our New Testament. But first of all, let's look at how it applies to the individual. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, Paul says, "Therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you're also doing." Edify one another, just as you're also doing. In Romans 15 and verse 2, "Let each of us," he says, "please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification." In Romans 14 and verse 19, "Therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another." Now there's also authority for local churches to edify themselves. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26, where Paul is talking there about the disorderly conduct regarding the use of spiritual gifts in their assemblies, Paul says, "Let all things be done for edification." Here the congregation in Corinth was to do things that would edify the whole congregation. And that's exactly the point that Paul is making in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. One of the purposes of those apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers is given in verse 12. And he says it is for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. Paul goes on to say that when we come to the unity of the faith, no longer tossed to and fro, and that we're speaking the truth in love, Verse 16 says, this causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So we see that edification is authorized and commanded by God for each local church. Now let us look to the scriptures to see how God wants those local churches to edify. One of the first things we notice in the scriptures is that which is pointed out in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. There he says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. One of the greatest ways that a local church has the power to build up and to strengthen itself is by assembling together to worship our Lord. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26, Paul starts off by saying, when you assemble. And then he talks to them about the proper use of spiritual gifts. There are two great reasons why we assemble together. The first one is very obvious, and it needs to be our primary focus. That assembly together is to the point of worshiping the God of heaven. We must come together in an effort that is not selfish, but rather in an effort to bring praise and honor and devotion to our great God. While we are accomplishing this purpose, you also see that there's a second reason why we're assembling together. That is the strengthening and the building up of one another. We are built up and strengthened when we sing these songs like we sang this morning, that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. When we sing songs about turning to our Savior, about our assurance of forgiveness of sins, about looking forward to that home that we have with God, these are the kind of things that we're talking about in the building up of one another. We want to edify each other, and we certainly want to worship and glorify the God of heaven. We need to understand that we do this according to the way that God has devised for us to do this. Now, we may wonder why we have Bible studies on Sunday morning and on Wednesday night. We may wonder why there is an assembling together again on Sunday afternoon, since we've already been here on Sunday morning. The purpose is for edification, the strengthening that each of us needs to hold fast to the Lord. This is the purpose of the lessons that are taught in the Bible classes or from the pulpit, for the purpose that we can be equipped and strengthened to be of service to the Lord. I believe that this is exactly the point that Paul was making in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26 when he said, when you assemble, all things were to be done unto edification. What we should do is to concentrate not only upon our great Lord, but that needs to be done in such a way that our hearts are devoted totally to Him, but also that we are strengthened and built up in the most holy faith. Now, whether we realize it or not, that places a great weight upon each one of us who participate in this worship. It should be in our hearts and minds that this is a tremendous privilege, a privilege that surpasses all others, that we can come together to worship God the way that He has wanted us to do. And to have this privilege to be here, to encourage, to edify, to build up one another, that demonstrates the kind of concern that we have for each other. And our intent and purpose ought to be to demonstrate that. It's not just a matter of leading a song simply because that's what we want to do. It is to praise God. And it needs to be done in such a way that the singers, we as those singers, are built up, that we are encouraged, that we are learning more about God and how to be the kind of people He wants us to be. All of these things are important. When we pray, it's not just a matter of spending a moment or two saying some words because that's what God wants. But rather, this is our opportunity to pray with each other and to pray for each other. This is part of that edification. When a talk is given for the Lord's Supper, it's not just saying some words that we think God wants to hear. It's so much more than that. A sermon is not a 30-minute time filler so that we can have an hour of services. These are for a real purpose. We are glorifying God in the work that we do. And we are doing this because this is what He wants us to do, and we are focused upon what we're doing, and we are dedicating ourselves. For example, in this Lord's Supper, this is not just a reminder of something to do each week, but this is a commemoration of the death of our Lord and Savior. This is not some kind of an entertainment program or a comedic act. This is to be words of truth, God's truth, that are intended to strengthen us so that we can become better servants of Him. We must all, every one of us, place great time and effort into making sure that what we are doing is going to edify those that are participating. It is vital that we do this. Let all things be done, He said, unto edification. Which all the more shows why we need to be here as much as possible. This exhortation, this edification can take place when we are assembling together, as these passages we just read in Hebrews 10 tells us. Now, when we would rather sleep in than make it to Bible studies, or when we would rather watch television than assemble together, or when we would rather do something else than to be here and to encourage one another, then we've got a problem. This work of edification in our lives, all of our lives, yours and mine, is being hindered. It is important for us to understand this, and it is important for us to desire to be here, to take advantage of these opportunities that we have when we assemble together. Another way that the local church works to edify is simply through the teaching of God's Word. Paul said in his farewell address to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and verse 32, he said, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to do what? Which is able to build you up, edify you, and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified." Here we see the Word of God is a tool that is able to build each person up. He went on to make a similar statement in Colossians 2 and verse 6. "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord," he said, "so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in," or brought to maturity in, "the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." We become built up in Him through these teachings of God's will. There is never too much time spent in teaching the Word of God, in our efforts to edify and build up one another. The more each one of us knows about God's Word, the more it can affect our lives and strengthen us to being those better servants that God intends for us to be. Our speech is another way that we can build one another up. Each of us is charged to speak to one another so or in a manner that we can be strengthened and encouraged. Paul said in Ephesians 4 and verse 29, he said, "Let no corrupt word or communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." We're talking about God's grace imparted here. This is what God wants us to do. This charge is true not only individually, but also as a collective. The words that we say should not tear others down, but rather build them up and impart grace to the hearers. That's what Paul's saying here. Our words must build others up spiritually. When we say things that are critical and harmful to others, when we complain about what others are doing, when we engage in gossiping and whisperings and backbitings, what are we doing? We are tearing down each other spiritually. Why would anyone want to be a Christian if that particular person who calls himself a Christian that he's associating with is always trying to tear him down? That's not what Christians are supposed to do. That's not the design of the work that God has given us to do. We must see that not only are we forfeiting our own souls if we engage in this kind of behavior, but rather we're also destroying the souls of others as well. While it's good that we speak about social things, we need to be using our tongues to speak about spiritual things. That should predominate our conversation. We need to take advantage of the opportunities to speak about God's Word, the difficulties that we have in serving Him, the questions that we have about God's will in our lives, and any other spiritual topic here that we need to talk about. While it is good that we speak about social things, we need to get closer to one another, and we need to definitely not neglect to speak about God while we are together. Another way is through love. In Ephesians 4 and verse 15, Paul says, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him. Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Paul was very plain about the effects of love. In 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1, he said, "Knowledge puffs up or makes arrogant." But what about love? He said, "Love edifies." Love builds up. Love encourages. Love makes you a better servant of God, especially when you display it towards others, when we are willing to give up ourselves for one another. That's why we understand or need to understand that love is not arrogant. We are not the center of attention here. God is, and we need to be glorifying God. When we are submitting ourselves one to another, we are exhibiting the kind of love that Paul talks about here. We are taking the kind of action that builds each other up, because love is an action word. It is something that we do. In Romans 15 and verse 2, he said, "Please one's neighbor for good and edification." When we take our focus off of ourselves and we place it on the needs of others, what's happening here? They're going to be strengthened by these actions, and so will we be. Let's notice a couple of passages. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men." Peter had something to say about this as well. In 1 Peter chapter 4, you'll notice he points out in verse 8, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." Passages like this are teaching us how to be good stewards of that grace of God that we just talked about in scriptures previously. When we do things for those who are weak in the faith, it makes a big impact on our lives. It makes a big impact in their lives. We have the opportunity there to show others the love of God, and we need to do just exactly that. Now, what I hope that we see from all of these passages that we just considered concerning this matter of edification is that it all begins with the individual. It begins with the individual. Now, this is not some kind of a program, in other words, that local churches need to roll out using the treasury of the local church in the name of edification. A local church is doing the work of edification when each member is doing his share. When members are assembling together, when members are teaching the Word of God, when members are speaking the truth in love and building one another up, and when members are loving one another, then edification is going to occur. Just like as we spoke of last week, the responsibility of the work of edification primarily falls upon each individual, just like we talked about the work of evangelism. We cannot shirk our duties or try to create some kind of an organization to do our work for us. And yet that seems to be the popular thing. We are told that we can do these things. We can contribute a small amount, or maybe because we don't have anything larger than that. Not questioning motivation here, but rather we can somehow or other do the work that the church is supposed to be doing. That's the result, or that has resulted in a number of modern inventions. Some have come along and said that part of the work of the church is teaching, and there's no question about that. Teaching and edification, as we've just noted. But some want to take that further than what the Bible does. They want to utilize the church and the treasury of the local congregation to accomplish these ends that God has not designed. For example, some want to set up a Bible college and have all of the local churches send their money to it to pay for it. Some have gone further and said that we need to have colleges to train preachers so that they're properly taught. I thought they were needing to be properly taught from God's Word. What's the problem with that? No scriptural authority. It's as simple as that. Now, while this may sound like a good idea, this method here of activating the church universal, as we refer to it, where is the authority for a local church to use its funds to create a college to do the work of edification? There is no command for a local church to use its money to support a college. There is not a necessary inference that we can make to show the authority of church-sponsored colleges. Further, we do not see the apostles establishing a school for their disciples to go to so that they can be trained as preachers and teachers of the gospel. God placed the work of edification upon individuals in local churches, not upon the establishment of colleges. What this does, the same problem, in other words, arises in the work of edification as it did in the work of evangelism, or that it does in the work of evangelism. When local churches send their money to an organization, that organization is then greater than the local church. The organization, whether it's a college, whether it's a missionary society, is greater than local churches, and it violates the autonomy of a local congregation. When local churches send their money to an organization to use that money, the local church is no longer in control of that money. When a college tells local churches that this is the kind of money or the amount of money that we need, this is how much we need you to send, the authority and the independence of each local church is violated. The local church is not in charge of the funds, the college is, thus taking away the authority of the local church. And each local church is sufficient to do the work of edification as God gave it to do. It doesn't need to create another organization to accomplish this purpose. God did not say that it was necessary for another organization to come in and help local churches. He gave us the authority to do it ourselves. Is there anything fundamentally wrong with a Bible college? No. Not saying that there is. If we have a rich man who decides he wants to build a college where they'll have Bible classes along with other college courses, can a rich man do that? Certainly he can. But is there authority for local churches to build these colleges? That's what's absent from the New Testament. God has not said to use the money of local congregations in that way. Can individuals send money to a college? Sure. You can send your money to a Bible college. You can send it to UNT if you want to. It's yours to do with as you will. Is a local church given authority to do that, though? No. Thus, a college needs to be funded by individuals and not use the treasuries of local churches where there simply is no authority to do that. Some want to include social events under the umbrella of edification in the work of a local church. But this shows a misunderstanding of how the Scriptures have defined edification for us. Do we see local churches putting together purely social events? That's not the definition of edification here, and you don't see them doing that. You remember what Jude verse 20 said, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit," what is edification supposed to be in? We're not to build ourselves up in social things, but rather to be built up in the most holy faith. And that's why in Ephesians 4, it says that it's those apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers that are edifying the body of Christ. They were not to be built up in softball leagues and dining rooms and so on, but rather to proclaim the message of salvation to edify one another. Now, some are very interested in trying to attract people by social means. They've decided that the Word of God is just not necessary or not essential in doing that, as well as capable of doing that. I've read of advertising of some churches to show football games during halftime. That's what they call having a worship service. You're finding out in these days that there are all kinds of things being done, and they are saying that it's being done unto the Lord. But there's no authority for it where the Lord has said anything about it. Is there authority for a local church to be engaged in social attraction? Should we use food to bring people to the gospel? The passage Richard talked about this morning in regards to the Lord's Supper mentions those who came. Why? Because they ate and were filled. Is that the kind of motivation we need to use? The Lord wasn't using that to proclaim the message. He was interested in people's souls. Should we use football to bring people to the gospel? We have no authority for that. No kind of sports events. It comes down to the distinction between the use of the individual's funds and the use of the funds of a local congregation. Can I rent a room and invite all of you to come for a banquet? Certainly I could. But can a local church do that? No. That's not one of those things that God talks about here. Can individuals rent a pavilion in the park? Have Christians, non-Christians come, invite them? Sure. Can a local church use its money to rent the park and provide for fun and frolic and so on? There's no authority for that. Is it okay for some of us to join a softball league and play softball? Sure. But can the local church sponsor one? Can it pay for us to play softball? Don't find that either. Christians need to spend their time together, and they need to accomplish good things when they do that. And there's nothing wrong with getting together socially, but pure social events are not the work of a local church. There is no authority to build social halls, to pay for softball leagues, or purchase food for dinners, or rent a pavilion, or any other social kind of thing. Now, I believe that many Christians have shied away from doing these things simply because the local church is not authorized to do so. That's going to the extreme on the other side of the picture. I will say again, This means the responsibility falls upon us as individuals to get to know each other and to spend time together. Thus, we can have all kinds of social events, social dinners, if we want to, just not with the funds of the local congregation. So let us do these things for ourselves, and let us not burden local churches' treasuries with these things that are not authorized. You remember what he said in Hebrews 10 and verse 4? He said, let us consider how to stimulate one another, how to provoke one another to love and to good deeds. Is that what we've really been considering? What he means is how to stimulate one another unto love and to good deeds that God has authorized. The things, the kind of things that God wants us to engage in. The things that pertain to the spiritual growth and development of individuals. A realization of what God wants us to do as far as proclaiming the message of salvation and providing for that. And providing for the building up of one another in order that we can continue to teach. And as we grow and develop spiritually, we can be the kind of examples we're supposed to be. And we have the knowledge to teach and explain to others what God wants them to do in order to be saved. This is what God's talking about when he makes reference to this matter of edification, building one another up. There is a purpose involved in that. That we may not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, that we may not be caught by the cunning craftiness of men in all of these different schemes that they use, sometimes unwittingly. But nevertheless, we need to go back and find out exactly what God said. Our hearts need to be attuned to the fact, here's what God wants me to do. I don't need to be worried so much about all of these other things out here. I need to be worried, first of all, what God wants me to do and what he wants me to become. And the only way I can do that is to tune my heart and my will and to his word. You have an opportunity to do that this morning. Do you trust God to guide you unto eternal life? Are you willing to submit to his guidance in your life? It's not a part-time thing. It's either all of it or none. We have to really pay attention to what God says in his message. We need to come to a knowledge of the truth, but we need to be convinced that this truth is from God. And we need to be convinced that this is what we need to trust, that it's God that we need to trust and his message and not all of these other ideas that people have. When we're willing to do that, we'll see the need to repent of our sins, our past way of living, and we'll see the need of confessing him as Lord, recognizing him as the one who guides us. And we'll be willing to do whatever he says, from baptism right on to anything else. So that's the kind of decision that we need to make. It needs to begin right there, with humbling our hearts to God and accepting him as the Lord of our lives. If we can assist you with that, would you come this morning as we stand and as we sing?